going to be flipping all through the Bible here this morning, but I'd like you to start in Matthew in chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and before we start reading, we will open in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I do want to thank you for this day. Lord, I do want to thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that we can come together as believers, Lord, and be able to sing songs and proclaim your name. We can also be sitting around your word, learning from this marvelous book that you've preserved here for us, Lord, that we can obtain the truths, everything necessary to live a life that is a life given to you, godly, and to live a life pleasing to you, Lord. I thank you for this roadmap, Lord. Lord, I do just want to ask now, Lord, as we open the scriptures up and we focus on the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and really what that means to us, I pray, Lord, that you will open the hearts of the people here this morning and also mine, Lord, to be able to understand these truths. Lord, if there is anyone in the congregation here, Lord, this morning unsaved, touch their hearts, Lord. Convict them of their need for the Lord. I do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I'd like to take some time to remember what it means to be saved. Do you mind if I push that away a bit? Feels like it's going to poke me in the face, that's all. To remember what it means to be saved. Remember what it means to be saved. And also, if there is anyone here today who doesn't understand or hasn't made the decision to be saved, I would like to present to you the hope, the glorious hope of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the hope that you can claim for your own, have as your own today. Now, this is Easter Sunday is what has been made. Yes, it's not the specific time of the Lord Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, but it is an opportunity for us to proclaim the glorious gospel, that old story, that old story. But the question here this morning is has that old story become stagnant in your life? Has it become a boring thing to hear? I pray that as I'm presenting to you something here this morning that you have already heard and may have heard it 1,000 times, it can be something that you can rejoice with me about. And it hasn't lost its flair. The relationship that you have with God and the basis for it is all resting on the gospel. And that's a glorious thing. It reminds me actually of the children of Israel. The children of Israel, as they were led through the miraculous works that that God did for them, they were often forgot. And God said, set up altars. He said to set up memorials. When they come out of the Jordan River, they were to set up this altar with the 12 stones, and it was a memorial so you don't forget what God has done. So your children don't forget what God has done. Now, 40 or so years later, after the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, there was a lady by the name of Rahab who was, somebody told her about the glorious truth of this God who did mighty works, and she was saved. What a glorious thing. 40 years later, and somebody still told the story of that God. Now, today, we have the same God. We have the same God, and we need to be telling this story, no matter how old it may be, how ancient it may be. It's still the same story with power that we need to hear. So remember, the power of God unto salvation is the gospel. The power of God unto salvation, and being able, under that umbrella of the family of God, is salvation. So this is something that we can glory in. Now, communion, this is what communion is all about, an ordinance by which we remember the Lord's death till he come. Now, by way of the way I want to bring this about here this morning, bring these truths, is by asking the question, who put Jesus on the cross? Who put Jesus on the cross? And I can imagine you're thinking of a lot of different people and maybe even sort of people that sort of were a part of it, but not in the actual nailing there. And this is what we're going to touch on today, and about the importance of why this is important, of who put Jesus on the cross. Now, the first one I want to touch on, is, and it's in here in Matthew chapter 27, it's actually the soldiers. Matthew 27, verse 27 down to 31, it says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit on him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." And down to verse 35, and it says, "And they crucified him." And they crucified him. Now this here is, you cannot deny the fact that the soldiers, these specific Roman soldiers, were the ones who nailed him to that tree. It's an undeniable fact. They crucified him. But we got to understand there were orders from somewhere. And we understand as we think about the scale of these soldiers, there was a centurion standing there. Maybe he put this Jesus on the cross. Maybe the blame can go upon the centurion. Well, he also had a boss as well, and his name was Pilate. Turn to John in chapter 19. John in chapter 19 here. The Lord Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall. John 19 verse 10 here, Jesus is standing there and Pilate asks him a question and Jesus doesn't answer him. It's bringing to light what was prophesied in Isaiah 53, and he opened not his mouth. It says in verse 10 here, it says, Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" So right here, Pilate actually proclaims from his own lips that he was the one with the power. It was Pilate with the power to crucify him or to let him go. In Acts chapter 3, we'll go there soon, but in Acts chapter 3, it actually says that he was going to and he wanted to let Jesus go. So surely we can put the blame on Pilate. We can put all the blame on Pilate and say, "You were the one who put Jesus on the cross." But turn to this passage in Acts. Acts in chapter 3. Acts in chapter 3, we find something about this passage here. Acts in chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Pilate was wanting to let him go, but who was the one that it says was to blame here? Go back to verse 12. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel.'" Verse 14. "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Who's this? This is the Jews. The people. The people are to blame. It's the Jews. It's the blame is upon them. And you know what? They even said it themselves. Turn back to Matthew 27. They say it themselves. And this is a, if you were to go to Deuteronomy, which we're not this morning, but look back in Deuteronomy and look at the law, which by the way, these Jews supposedly held to, the one who accused a man of murdering, and it was him that the blood was upon if that man was innocent. If that man was actually innocent and they killed him they thought was right, they found him out to be innocent, the blood was upon the man who actually accused him. Look here in Matthew 27 and verse 24, it says, "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.' Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be upon us and on our children.'" Right there is a proclamation like from Deuteronomy that, you know what? We will take the blood of this man if he is innocent, is basically what they're saying. But we know that he's a guilty man. We will be the ones to blame. And we know very well that he was an innocent man. We know very well that he had no sin. And yet, through these accusations. He was crucified. I think we probably could happily sit right here and say it was the Jews. It was the Jews. Peter, Paul, they all proclaim somewhere or another that the Jews were the one who hung the Lord Jesus on the tree. But it goes a little bit deeper than that, because they were coaxed by the religious leaders of the day. Now surely the religious leaders, these men who studied the scriptures day in, day out, surely from birth, surely they knew that this was the Messiah. Surely they knew that this was the Son of God. After the Lord's death, Peter, with his boldness, he stands before the religious leaders in Acts in chapter 5. Turn to this passage. Acts in chapter 5. He stands before them. And in verse 28, the religious leaders say to Peter, "Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Upon us. Right here, the religious leaders are denying that they had anything to do with the Lord Jesus' death. They are denying the fact that the blood should be upon their hands. Now, we're going to have a very, very quick, pathway to the cross from the point of view of these men. And let's see truly if they are innocent men. Turn back to Matthew 26. Look at this very simple pathway that we can easily see. Matthew chapter 26, in verse 65, it says, "Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy." There you go. There's the accusation. It started with the accusation. These religious leaders say that this man is guilty. Then go on to chapter 27, verse 1. "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death." So after the accusation, now they're taking counsel to put him to death. And supposedly these guys are innocent. Supposedly they're innocent. We go on to verse 3. We have the story of Judas. And we're not reading it for time's sake this morning, but Judas throws the money before the priests and says, "This money I cannot have." His guilt, his remorse, no repentance really truly was there, not no true repentance, but remorse against the guilt of what he felt because of what he had done. And they threw the money, and the priest said, "We cannot have that blood money." They knew it was blood money. They acknowledged the blood money, and they were the ones who gave it to him. So right there, they basically put themselves, make themselves guilty by calling that money blood money. And that's where we see the guilt of the religious leaders. But if you go to chapter 27, verse 20, it says, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." Right here again, the religious leaders are in the people's ear, saying, whispering and telling them to what to do to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so basically, back in Acts in chapter 5, verse 30, Peter has boldness in verse 29. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hung on the tree." The blame is on the religious leaders. Surely the blame is all upon them. Surely this is where we can end our message and say, yes, we can justly blame the chief priests. Maybe we could even go and talk about Judas and about his betrayal. But we're not going to do that this morning. I want to open up this a little bit more and ask another question that will bring about light on how we really can get to the bottom of who put Jesus on the tree. And the question is, why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he go to the cross? Why did he go to the cross? And this is where we need to go to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, you cannot turn to any other passage. In the New Testament, you can go to many different passages, but here is a summary in prophecy of what happened here. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, it says, "Surely he hath bore" whose griefs? Our griefs. and carried whose sorrows? Our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for who? Our transgressions. He was bruised for who? Our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes who are healed? We are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of who? Us all. Us all. He's saying us. He's making it very sort of us, who he's speaking to, his audience, and then he goes and says all, and he opens it up to us all. So who put Jesus on the tree? For what purpose did he go to the cross? Well, we need to understand our guilt. We need to understand that part of it was our fault. Now, I shouldn't say fault. I shouldn't say fault because there was purpose in it. But what I need to say is that there should be guilt. There should be guilt because of what drew the Lord Jesus to go to the cross. Blaming Judas because he was searching after money, we cannot do. It's just not enough. The weak-willed governor, Pilate, we can't throw the blame all upon him. He knew the innocence of the Lord Jesus and he was swayed by the people. The Jews, the Roman soldiers, also the religious leaders, they all had their part to play, but they did not send him to the cross. Our sins did. Our sins sent the Lord Jesus to the cross, and we can never forget it. And if you don't know it, you need to know it today, that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to know that it was for the wages of sin. We have eternal death and punishment in the lake of fire. And that was what Jesus was wanting to stop. That was the love that God had for us, that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Our transgressions is the rebellion that we have had against God. The rebellion from his authority. The iniquities is the perverseness or the immorality. We can talk about our malice, our hatred, our disobedience, envy, strife, whatever it may be, our sin as a whole basically sent the Lord Jesus to die on that cross. And if I was to end this message right here, it would be a very sad story. It would be a sad story. It would be part of salvation, though. Understanding that you're guilty before a righteous God, that we can't come to God because we have sinned, because we have come short of his glory. That's part of salvation. That's a part of what we need to understand. We would be riddled with guilt and shame, and we would never have our sins forgiven. But you know what? There's hope. And this is the glorious thing about the Lord Jesus rising from the dead. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the fact that he rose from the dead gave us hope. The fact that he rose from the dead talks about our resurrection that we will have one day if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a glorious truth. We can have hope. We will get the just rewards for our sin, which is the eternal punishment in the lake of fire. But God. Now, this is the glorious truth, that if we really bring it down to that, a man put Jesus on the cross, though it may be by our sins, but though it may be by the men that were there that day, then we're stripping Jesus Christ of his deity. Because Jesus was God. Jesus created the universe. Jesus was in the beginning, and he sat there, and he knew the beginning from the end. He knew what was going to happen, and he said, I will still create man. He said, I will still create man, even though I am going to die for man. So he knew from the foundation of the earth that he was going to die on that cross. So we cannot take it and really diminish the Lord Jesus down to just a man and say that it was men who nailed him to the tree, or that it was because of us. And this is where we would turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, keep your hand in Luke. Keep your hand in Isaiah. Keep your hand in Isaiah. Go turn to John chapter 10. The glorious fact of it is that Jesus laid down his own life. John chapter 10 verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me. No man taketh it from me. But I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The Lord Jesus was the one with the power to lay his life down. Yes, it might be because of our sin he had to go to the cross, but it was because of God's love that he hung there on the tree. And this is what we're going to look at next, is that not only did the Lord Jesus Christ go to and hang on that tree because he laid down his own life for us, but it was also the will of the Father. It was also the will of the Father. If we were to quote that verse that we so well, that we often quote and we know, where he talks about, take this cup from me. Lord, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and says, Lord, take this cup from me. He knew what was going to come. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth under the will of the Father. And we need to understand that it was only to do the will of the Father did Jesus ever come. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Many people will say, wait a second, this is showing a sadistic God. No, this is a God who loves his children. Verse 8, the end of verse 8. I did forget this one, but more in Isaiah 53, it says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. The end of verse 11, it says, my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. But if you look here in verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We need to understand that it was pleasing to the Lord to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ. It was pleasing to God that Jesus went to the tree. And we talk about not being able to reach the righteous standard of God. We can't get to that satisfaction. Well, look in verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. God in heaven shall be satisfied with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was God's will that Jesus went to the cross. So who put Jesus on the cross? God. God put Jesus on the cross. And Jesus also said himself that he laid down his own life. This must confuse Jehovah's Witness, because right there it tells us that Jesus is God. What a glorious truth. Jesus is God. That's part of the Trinity shown in these verses here. But it was God's purpose. It was God's purpose. Now I want to go to a verse, and this is what we're going to end on. So you can take your fingers out of every other passage and go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 16. We probably have 90% of people in here that could quote this verse. I want to sort of split it up just a tad. And really what we see here is the Lord Jesus Christ was given by the Father because of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God's love was so high. This is not my words. I got this from somebody else. But God's love was so high that he sent his only begotten Son. God's love was so deep that it reaches the most rotten of sinner, and it extends and offers to the whole world. God's love is so wide that whosoever believeth can partake of his love. And God's love is so long that it's everlasting. You see, it's all got to do with God's love for mankind, that he gave hope by which we can have peace. You see, love, hope, and peace. Peace on earth through the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5. That's the relationship with God that we can have. Here and now, we can live a life pleasing unto God. We can have our anxieties gone because Jesus died on the cross for us. Peace. We can have hope. That's knowing that no matter what happens in the future, that one day when I die, I get to be in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say, I know that as a fact, that I am going to heaven one day. There's hope. And it's all got to do with God's love. God's love. So Christian, when we are looking at this fact of who took Jesus, why he went to the cross, let's set up altars somehow within our life that we remember, so that we remember. Set up some sort of altars, maybe even just a verse on the wall, maybe in the toilet, so that when we're sitting there, we just look at that and we say, you know what? Jesus died on the cross for me. Let me remember that. Let me remember that, because that is the basis to dying to self, you know, as well. If I look outside myself and I understand that Jesus died for me and this life is not my own, we, like Paul in Galatians 2:20, can say that this is not my life and I can give it to the Lord. Let's go to Galatians 2:20. That's a great passage of Scripture. Sorry, I said that was our last verse. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He lives his life because God loved him and because he gave himself for him. This is the basis to our Christianity. Don't ever forget it. If there's anyone here today who doesn't have hope of the future, maybe even through these tumultuous times, it's really worrying you and you're getting anxious because of the world that we live in. Well, we as Christians should be the happiest ones around in spite of the times, because we know that it's all part of God's plan and we have hope of what's yet to come. Maybe you're just living a life where you just are not satisfied. You have no peace within. You're just searching for something, but you can never get it. Well, the only way to get true peace is with God, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I would say to you today is look at God's love. Look at God's love. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Father, for making it possible that we can have access to a relationship with you, Lord. Lord, I do just want to pray that we won't forget these things. And I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here unsaved, Lord, that you will work within their heart, help them to understand their need for the Savior. I do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.